Good morning. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. That is what we came to do today. To praise Him. To let Him know. Let Him hear from us that He is the great Creator and we appreciate all He has done. It was quite the morning this morning in the old Casey household. My wife is so sick that she tried to get up this morning and then had to collapse back down into bed. And so it's Dad on his own, right? And so partway through the whole Sunday morning routine, I'm told, Dad, there's no hot water. And so the pilot light has been finicky with our water heater. So I went down and relit it and said, okay, in about 15 minutes, we're taking showers no matter what the temperature is. So we're here bright-eyed. We're ready, you know, because that was chilly. That was cold. I did the old turn it off, turn it on to try to preserve some of the temperature. But it was whammy upon whammy this morning. But you're here. We're here. We've made it. We're here together. And so we're thankful. It is just the theme of this morning, even in Jim's class, where we considered the one who started it all, the one who created all things. He is worthy of our praise. Before we go to the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, you are the one who has created all things. You have been so good to us. Father, we pray that the joy of your Son would just permeate our hearts, that it would come down from where you are to where we are. We live in a place that does not acknowledge you as it should, and it weighs on us, Father. So we pray that things would be on earth as they are in heaven, especially with our own lives and in our own souls. We pray that you would work your miracles in us. Help us to live according to the truths that we know, and may that give us great joy and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have been, as you have, I'm sure, been inundated with messages of the season already, right? Well, I guess not already. If this was back in October when I first started hearing these things, that would have been an already, right? But it's all around us. And I noticed this year, because of the sermons that I was hoping to, you know, craft and prepare into a series for December, I started seeing a word everywhere. And if I give you some images, you'll see what I mean. Together's the joy. Now, I don't know if this is just part of a longer phrase or if there's some deeper meaning there, but together's the joy is an advertisement from where? Oh, how'd you know that? Isn't that just a pretty Christmas wreath, right? With a little thing in the middle? Oh no, we know that's Target. They are so well branded out there. What a simple logo, simple design. All they have to say is, together's the joy. When you come together at Target, you can get the joy, right? Or maybe something more clear from Kohl's. Give joy, get joy, Kohl's cash. That's what it's about. Now, hey, my family has benefited greatly from Kohl's cash, so I'm not going to knock it too much, all right? But joy is a marketable thing here. They're saying, look, you come to our store, you are able to give joy to somebody, you know, you get joy back because, hey, it's cash back and all kinds, you know, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's what they're trying to market, this idea of joy as a commodity. Sirius XM Radio. Turn on the joy already, right? There's joy out there blaring on these digital airwaves and you're missing it. You got to turn on the joy. Otherwise, you'll have a joyless holiday. And then this is my favorite. This one, it's going to be a little bit hard to see. I'll tell you what it is. Share the joy. Treat your horse this holiday season. I did not know they made horse treats. But apparently horses love them to the point where you would be sharing joy with your horse by giving them horse treats. I don't know how I always use the horse stuff when Leah's not here, who grew up riding a horse like every day of her life. But there it is. Hope and joy, these ideas that we are in the holiday. And it's, to me, it even Charlie Brown in the old special says, oh, it's all commercialized, right? And that is the tendency these days, that at a certain time of year, you get inundated with joy. Well, we're going to have a sermon series that has this as the subject, joy to the world. obviously taken from the song that talks about the source of real joy that the world, at least for a while, stops and hopefully thinks about, the fact that a Savior came to the world. Now, we needed this Savior to come. The world needed what was offered through Christ and continues to need it. When we talk about joy to the world, we don't think Kohl's cash. We don't think dog treats or horse treats. We think there is one who came who truly gave joy, the opportunity for us to experience joy in God's presence. And so through this series, what I want to do is I want to ask the question, what is the gospel offering to the world when we say that joy has come as the Savior? And so the first thing I want to say that the world needed was that the world needed hope. We needed hope. Life without God is hopeless. It is a hopeless life when it's not connected up with God. Jim Ice, as part of his class, did it really interestingly. He showed us some statistics. And one trend that was trending upward that he pointed out to us, he wanted to show it to us, was people who believe that the I don't even want to say the creation, the world is here, not because God acted, but entirely by chance, by automatic processes, it says, you know. And the belief that God had nothing to do with it is on the rise. And it has, in fact, doubled since the early 1980s. That's what he shared with us. Now, if that's on the rise, well, then you look at people who say, okay, I look around and I guess this is just all here by chance. It was a roll of the dice and, you know, here we are. On Wednesday night, Earl said that if you believe that, you're as dumb as a fence post. Now, that's his words, not mine, right? But I don't want to get into that because here's the thing. Some people are buying that idea. And there are whole philosophies that have then been built on this idea. I actually appreciate the philosophers who, when they are faced with their own ideas and the implications of their own ideas, they realize what it means. So, for example, this guy sums up a lot of modern philosophy. And he says this, strut, fret, and delude ourselves as we may, our lives are of no significance. And it is futile to seek or to affirm meaning where none can be found. That sums up the philosophical idea. God has nothing to do with it. And as soon as you do that, this guy says, well, this is life. This is now what is left over as far as meaning in life. Now, this guy doesn't necessarily believe that, but he's summarizing this understanding as he's writing about modern philosophy. So there's a way of thinking, and I would suggest that it is actually a sinful way of thinking because you're taking what should be natural, understanding that there is a creator, and you're disregarding that creator. So I believe there is a way to sin intellectually. That's a subject for another time. But you take a walk down that road, and all of a sudden, hope drifts away. It has to. Or perhaps life without God being hopeless can be seen from a different perspective. The Shakespeare play Macbeth has the main character commit a crime, commit something terrible. He commits a murder, and it's a murder of a close friend. And the rest of that play, he's pretty much having to reflect on this and suffer the consequences of what he has done. And this is what Macbeth says late in the play. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. See the fretting and the strutting again? It's Macbeth. And so Macbeth is saying, this life is meaningless. Now, why is he saying it? Not because he has adopted modern philosophy. He's living in centuries before, right? No. Macbeth finds himself in this circumstance because he has turned his back on God by his actions. Because that's what sin will do. So even without adopting a whole new philosophy, simply by our life choices, by choosing to sin against God, we put ourselves in a place where we are living without Him. Isaiah talks to the people of Israel, the people who should have known the covenant promises, should have maintained their faithfulness to God. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Isaiah is trying to say, you are in a situation right now where you would hope that, you know, you think that calling on God will somehow save you, and it's not that God can't hear. But up to this point, you've chosen to live without Him. And so now His face is turned away from you. You find yourself in that predicament. And that's what sin does for every single one of us. The fact that sin separates us from God is a condition that people live in, and they live in the resulting hopelessness without even realizing the source, without even realizing what it is that has cut them off from feeling the fullness of life. And so they try to fill it with all kinds of other things. In Ephesians, Paul's writing to those who used to be outside of Christ. And he describes their life. In fact, I quoted this scripture a few weeks ago because it just summarizes it so well. Remember, he says to them, that you were at that time separated from Christ. This is all the things that describe them. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And strangers to the covenant of promise. They didn't even know what they didn't know because they were Gentiles. They were outside. They were walking apart from God. Having no hope. And without God in the world. They had no hope. Because they were not connected to the one source of all hope. They weren't simply born into it. They were choosing. They were making choices. They were living a way that would pull them away from God. Life without God is hopeless. I want to give you an example. I want to describe to you an example of how that can happen. And happen so quickly because of the choices that we make. I want to talk to you about a guy named Joe Avila. And I read about Joe. He was driving drunk in 1992 along a freeway, smashed his car into another car, killing the driver. And the driver was Amy Wall, who was age 17. Now, Joe fled the scene. He ran away from the scene, had no memory of that night until he was arrested the next day. He would eventually be sentenced to 12 years in prison. And this is what he said about that time. He said, "I was just looking for a way to kill myself. I was afraid. I was angry. I was sad." That is hopelessness. That is a life that has made choices and is now facing consequences and cannot go back and change what has been done, because something permanent has been taken away. Joe began a sobriety program. He changed his plea to guilty. This was before the sentencing. But he changed his plea to guilty instead of not guilty because he realized, you know what, I need to own up to this. In prison, he found Christ. He was released from prison after 7 years. And he meets Amy's brother Derek and her father. Now this is where the story, which is sad, and perhaps is getting a little bit brighter, there's a little bit more hope here, but for me, suddenly went very spooky. You know why? I'm reading this in preparation for this sermon, and I'm reading along. This is actually from an article in, it was put out by Prison Fellowship Ministries. And this guy, Joe, now works for them. And so he's sort of telling his story. And I'm reading along, and it's great stuff. And then I realized, wait a minute. Amy Wall and her brother Derek. I took a mission trip with Derek Wall in 1998 to Russia. When I was at Pepperdine, we went to Russia for 2 months. He was in my mission group. And I knew about his sister, but as I'm reading, I didn't even make the connection. This happened outside of Madeira. Now that'll get your attention. What's God up to? He's reminding me. And so I didn't even know the rest of the story because this all happened in 1999 when we moved here and we were away from California. So Derek reaches out to Joe, who has made a turnaround in prison. He's found Christ. He's ministering to the people around him. He's helping in the chapel. He's doing what he can to help other prison inmates go from the hopeless life outside of God, outside of Christ, now into a life of hope. And so they meet up. First with Derek. He first meets Derek, and then he meets up with Amy's father. He asks and receives forgiveness from the family. And then this is what he says. I killed his daughter, and he was able to give me a hug and say, I love you. And that is a true testament to the miracle of reconciliation and why Christ did die on the cross. Life without God is hopeless. But God's hope, once received, and it can only be found in Christ, which we'll get to in a minute, but once received, hope breathes joy back into life. Remember, we're talking about joy to the world. A world that is hopeless. A world that has even no understanding of why it's so hopeless. Because every individual is like Joe. You and I are. We found ourselves in sin that we could not change. We couldn't take back the things we had done. We could ask for forgiveness. But that's the extent of what we could do to make things right. But God's hope, true hope, breathes joy back into our lives. Romans chapter 15 makes the connection here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. In case you're wondering, Paul's connecting hope to joy and peace. He mentions hope twice, just in case we missed it the first time, right? May the God of hope fill you with all joy, and may you abound in hope. Because hope can only be found when our lives connect back up with Him, when our sins are dealt with, when we face them. Only in God's presence, only because of the hope He can give beyond this life, can I truly have joy in my life. Look what the psalmist says, this is David writing. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. My whole being rejoices because I can be in your presence, Lord. In your presence there is fullness of joy. That is what is being offered to the world, whether they realize it or not. Romans chapter 5 now, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul, pulling it together, making the connection. Because now you have hope in your life, you can also breathe easy. You can begin to realize that God has a plan, and He has redeemed me. He's given me a reason to live. He's given me reason to hope. And so we rejoice in the hope, the glory of God. And so this morning, I want to make a very clear statement here, and that is, God is offering hope, joy, peace. So the question is, will you step into it today? I mean, He's making the offer, right? And it's not just a commercialized, you know, superficial offer. He's making it so that your life can now be lived fully in joy, lived fully in peace with Him. I want to put up the same scripture, but I want to highlight something different. We were just in Romans 5, right? Well, how do we get this? How's this offer made? Look at verse 2. Through him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul makes it abundantly clear. He says, look, no matter what other options might be available out there to give you hope, to give you joy, to somehow put you at ease in life, there really is only one. There's only one way we can obtain access, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. That's the only way. Paul is told this when he has his road to Damascus experience, when the bright light shines at him and he's taken to Damascus. He's met up with a man there. A man meets up with him named Ananias. And Ananias is explaining to him, you know, I've been directed to come to you and to instruct you, Saul, who would be Paul. And this is what he says to him. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so here's Saul, here's Paul, who is, you know, just spoken to Jesus on the road to Damascus. He thought he was in the right. He thought he was doing the right things. But of course he realizes, I'm leading an empty life. I'm kicking against the goads. This is pointless. And Jesus appears to him. And the first instructions he's getting here is, get up and have your sins washed away. Somebody once asked me, you know, you guys talk about baptism a lot. Why is that? Why do you mention it all the time? And in fact, here's an interesting thing. I don't know if you noticed this. They've repaired it ever since then. But then when they built this room, the guys who designed it, they didn't realize we were going to keep water in here all the time. Isn't that funny? Have I told this before? Did anybody realize this? They thought that we would just fill it up on certain occasions, you know, like baptism day, right? And as a result, we have it full all the time, and it's super heavy. And so eventually, it started to sort of settle down a little bit, and we formed these cracks on the wall, and we went back to them, and they said, oh, you have it full all the time? Like, well, of course, that's what we do. We offer baptism to anybody who wants it. So we had to reinforce the walls, and that's all taken care of. Don't worry, nothing's going to collapse, you know, behind me sometime. But, you know, the idea is, it's this important. It's because of scriptures like this. It's abundantly clear what's being said here. It's through Christ that we obtain forgiveness of sins. They're washed away in that water because we're buried in his death and we raised to new life just as he was raised to new life. And so that's why we do it. We don't want sin to be that obstacle that keeps us in a hopeless, helpless life. 1 Peter chapter 3. He's talking about Noah's Ark, but that's not the main point, so I just wanted to clarify that here. In the Ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Paul says it. Peter says it. Ananias says it to Saul as he's meeting with him. This water that we talk about all the time, baptism, is that way that we access and obtain that salvation that brings about forgiveness of sins, making you right with God, allowing you to live now a life that is not hopeless, that is not a dead end, but can now be lived to the full in joy. That's what's being offered to the world. And so today the question is, will you step into that gift that he has offered? It is a wonderful, wonderful gift. There was a time in my life where I realized I need to make this decision. God was offering it to me, and I hadn't quite understood it all, but when all the pieces came together, it just made sense. And I said, well, today's the day then. I need to take him up on this offer. It would be like receiving a gift, a beautifully wrapped gift, that you never really open. And in fact, you just send it back to whoever gave it to you. God says, the gift I'm giving is that my son was willing to die. He was willing to go to the cross instead of you. He was willing to be cut off from me so that you would not be cut off from me. He was willing to go to the cross and have the experience of being forsaken by the Father, just as all of humanity lives that way, so that your days would never be days where you'd be forsaken by God. You would be walking in a life that is full and rich and full of joy. That's what's being offered. So this morning, will you take him up on that offer? Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ. If so, then come as we stand and sing.